revelation that the Lord Jesus wanted to encourage, wanted to challenge, wanted to bring in line with his best, but also asking, what might Jesus want to say to us as church? And if you need to play some catch up, then we've got our live stream service that runs our broadcasting, and also beyond that, you know, on our church website, www.edinburghelam.com, you can go to the media and you can watch the catch up of the other messages that's been in this series. John the apostle, the guy who was one of the 12 disciples, finds himself near the end of his life and exiled on this little island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. He's exiled because of his faith for Jesus, and he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. He meets the Jesus that he thought he knew and turns out that he didn't know, because he sees Jesus, the glorified, resurrected Jesus, and he is overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit in those moments. But he is also challenged by Jesus and given a message that he is to share to seven churches. And we've looked at some of those, and now we're going to look at the church at Sardis, which is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says this: "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Anybody with ears this morning? Good, 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 good. Anybody with ears to hear what the Spirit might want to say this morning? Cracking. We live in a city with a castle. We live in a city that has been dominated by this mountaintop fortress for centuries. It's been a symbol of power and a symbol of authority. It's been a castle that has changed hands from time to time. You know, proud, patriotic jocks haven't always inhabited it. In fact, there's been three times, I think, when the castle has been taken over by those who could only aspire to be Scottish. Let's call them that. And forgive me. 1296, and Edward I of England captures the castle after a three-day siege. And for the next 18 years, he garrisons troops on top of Castle Rock and in the castle. But in those 18 years, they began to get a little bit complacent. They began to think that the fortress was impregnable and that it could not be overrun and could not be overcome. They didn't think of some wily Scots who knew a wee secret back entrance up the cliffs, probably, you know, towards King's Stables Road in the west end of the Princes Street Gardens now. It was probably flooded as a loch at that time. And in 1314, which was a year for this nation, a surprise attack in the castle took place in March 1314, and it brings it back under Scottish control. And only 30 men were used to recapture it. Under the leadership of Thomas Randolph, who was the first Earl of Moray, they scaled the castle rock and scaled the castle wall, and they took the defenders completely by surprise. One, two, three. Aye, who's like us, eh? And in 1314, they retook the castle. Now, I don't tell that to be partisan or even to be nationalistic. You know, we have a Union Jack and a Lion rampant in both hands just to keep the world happy. But you know, in this day and age, It's important not to be complacent, isn't it? Not to be complacent in our faith. We're going to look at a church that was self-assured, probably a little bit cocky, a church that thought it was it, that it had arrived and was complacent. And Jesus has got lots to say about it. Hold and park that thought just for a moment. Is there anybody in the room who's bought a car without actually looking at it, driving it, or looking under the bonnet before? Is there any fool? Oh, sorry, person. I can only say that, my brother Al. I was actually expecting nobody. Oh, so at the back as well. Three, four. Can we just bow our heads? And I'm going to take that as a gospel appeal. If somebody can. We once bought a car without actually driving it. It was a Fiat Maria. God bless you if you'd one of those. It was a saloon car. And we just decided, yeah, that looks good. In our naivety, you know, kind of wet behind the ears, we bought it and we hadn't driven it. Worst mistake ever. Yeah. It wasn't very good. Do you know, it didn't even fit Laura's buggy. Laura was a tiny wee baby at the time. She's 19, so hopefully, or 18, hopefully I've matured a wee bit since then. We'll take a vote later. But we didn't look under the bonnet. We didn't even look to see if her buggy fitted in the boot. Now I check a car. You know, I'm down looking at the lines, making sure there's dents or scratches. They're kind of brought to attention. You know, you're up under the bonnet. Do I know what I'm looking for under the bonnet? Not a chance. I mean, these hands were born to supervise. But for the car salesman, he's giving it, oh, you know, you're kind of looking, you're like, You give that kind of fake nod. Yeah, that's all right. But we want to, you know, you look under the bonnet. You look at some of the hidden areas to make sure that it's okay, that it's all right. Jesus wants to look under the bonnet and under the surface of this church. I think Jesus wants to look under the surface and under the bonnet of this church. And I think Jesus wants to look under the surface and under the bonnet of this church. Of this church. If everything's all right, it's not a problem. The good news is that he comes to fix things. He comes to correct things. He doesn't come to right cars off, and had one of them happen to me recently as well, but we'll not go into that one just now. We need to make sure that the hidden areas match up with the seen and with the visible areas. This church wasn't so good at that. Have you ever been disappointed when you turned out to something that was publicized and turned out that it wasn't what was billed as being? Yeah. The newspapers on the 17th of December 2017 ran multiple stories, particularly in Northern Ireland, of a winter wonderland that was billed a winter blunderland. You know, there was queues. Santa's grotto was a kitchen with dirty coffee cups. Santa, that was billed as being authentic, had an elastic band around his beard. The ice rink that was supposed to be there was like vinyl floor tiles with what looked like bleach on it, you know, and then the ice rink melted. The bouncy castle didn't rise. Children were coming out of their experience crying. They thought they were going to get a tailor-made present because one family had spent, I think, £147 to go and see this, the newspaper reported. Kid comes out with a wee paper glider. The kind that in Greenock growing up, you know, when you're visiting your granny at the wee corner shop opposite Orangefield Cafe, some of you know exactly where I am right now, that you would have got because you'd been a good boy and you hadn't had to get into trouble, you'd sat nicely in the granny sofa, you know, those kind of things. Children crying, sobbing uncontrollably just because of that. Have you ever been disappointed when you turned up to something and it wasn't what it was billed to be? This church is a wee bit like that. Have you ever been in the midst of a group that is so caught up with themselves, so convinced themselves that they're brilliant, that they're cutting edge, that maybe they're God's answer to everything, yet the reality is the exact opposite? They're even failing in the basics and essentials. Welcome to Sardis. A church that, as you read this scripture, needs an alarm call, needs a defibrillator, and that's not easy to say, and potentially needs an undertaker. There's a church that requires to wake up, shape up, and step up. I'm reading of a church that's on life support. I'm seeing gangrene in the house of God, that something that's one thing turns out to be something that's far more serious. Who remembers when a nasty insect bit the back of my leg when I was in the tropical climates of Gale Park? Yeah. Yeah, my leg was swollen up so much I couldn't get a pair of trousers on, come to church, or a pair of shorts on. And I just thought, oh, it's an insect bite, it'll be okay, but it started to spread. I got myself a wee night through A&E, a bed and breakfast up at Little France. In fact, it was CE's sister Yunyi. CE's one of her drummers. It was his sister Yunyi who was the doctor who actually signed me out when I managed to escape. But, you know, I'm thinking, oh, it's okay, it's all right. You know, they threw every antibiotic at it. And then the surgeons came down to see me. And all of a sudden, I'm given it, and why are you guys here? And they came down to see, because, oh, we're not liking the look of this, we're not liking the way that it's spreading up your leg, you know, and spreading down your leg, spreading around your leg. And we're just here to have a wee look, just in case you need surgery. And I'm lying there in bed and giving it, excuse me, doctor, say what? And they say, yeah, just in case you need surgery. I'm like, tell me more. Well, what would happen would be that if we need to, we would just take you into surgery and we'd start cutting away. And once we're done, you know, we get to uninfected flesh, then we'd stop. I'm like, excuse me, say that one more time. Something that you think is insignificant, if it's not dealt with, can turn into something that's nasty. This is a church that wasn't doing so well. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. There's gangrene in the house. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. This is a church that isn't doing so well. A church that on the surface would appear to be the church to be at. You've got a reputation for being alive. Whoop, whoop. Whoop, whoop, thank you, Jesus. In man's eyes, it had a great reputation. We've had many positives going for it. But this is a warning to consumer congregations who come thinking it's all about me and what I can get out of it. That I can come and my life doesn't need to change. That I can come and God isn't going to hold me accountable for what I know to be right and how that I am to live my life. See, God is interested in life. Not just the appearance of life. Now, that's not to make us feel uncomfortable. That's not to make us feel, oh, he's having a go at me. This is an invitation to be truly and fully alive in Jesus. This is an invitation to hear his words, well done, good and faithful servant. This is an invitation to be called one who is found worthy in the sight of a holy and awesome God. Anybody up for some of that? This is an invitation to be able to walk the world in white, even if you're living in a mud pit. Imagine a church that is the bride of Christ, that has its makeup done by a mortician. This is Sardis. It's a frightening thought of a dead church that continued to meet void of the presence of the Lord. What's the point of that? Aren't you glad that you're in a church where one of the values that we have is pursuing the presence of God? Aren't you glad that we will prize the presence of God even over a running order in Arwen's awesome announcements? Arwen's going to bring the announcements with 30 years worth of pastoral experience. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. It's also going to be short at the end. But I'm looking for. I'm going to be taking notes this morning. This is going to be how you give announcements later on. The announcements will wait because the presence of God. God is doing something in the house, and God's doing something in people's hearts. But imagine being in a place where they think they're in the presence of God, and God's like, I'm not turned up. I haven't been to that church in years. This is a comfortable church that's in a wealthy city. Can we throw the map up just so that we can remind ourselves of where we're at? Thank you. There's Sardis right in the middle. It's Sardis with a citadel city. That means it's got a castle there. It was built on a steep hill at the junction of five roads between the Aegean Sea and the interior of Asia Minor. That bit just beside the stained glass windows, that's Asia Minor going into there. Now, it was a wealthy commercial centre. It was a city that first issued gold coins. The New King James Version of the Bible, their footnote mentions that it represented a decadent city of luxury, apathy, and licentious religiosity. This was a place where image, where status, where looking good on the outside was where it was at. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pursue excellence as believers in his church. We do. And I hope you feel that in our fellowship, that we do the best that we possibly can with who we've got, with what we've got. But it doesn't stop there. In fact, it doesn't even start there. You know, the excellence comes out of, because this is an act of worship to Jesus. And the moment that we stop remembering that who we are, that all we can be and all we do, whether it's as individuals or as church, is an act of worship to the Lord, then we get ourselves into slippery slope. We invite ourselves into a default membership of Sardis Church. This was a place where people wanted for nothing, but they came with a slackness and a laziness when it came to issues and matters of faith. They were looking good on the outside, but the reality was they were fooling no one. Church, you could probably describe it as being a mile wide and an inch deep. And despite the impregnable appearance of this city, the reality of the history of Sardis was that it had been invaded and overrun on a number of occasions because they'd failed to place guards at night. You know, I think when Edinburgh Castle was taken, they were all facing down the Royal Mile, the guards at the front, and they didn't expect anybody to clamber up the back and get in. But in Sardis is a city that they hadn't even bothered. It's, we're all right. We're safe. Nobody's going to come and get us. We're all fine. Night, night. That's why in this passage it talks about wake up. Wake up. When's the last time you posted a sentry over your life? We're to guard our hearts, for it's a wellspring of life. Garrison your hearts. Place a sentry over your hearts, the scripture would speak about. When's the last time that you took a responsibility and took a watch over your life to make sure that those areas where you know you're vulnerable or potential for the enemy to overrule and to overrun in your life? And in this church, it was all about complacency. It was all about, I'm all right, I don't need to do. And the very thing that they thought that they were safe then made them so vulnerable. It's why Jesus says, wake up, and says, I'll come like a thief. The disciples' literal New Testament translation of verse 2 says, be keeping watch and establish the remaining things that are about to die. That's an ongoing present participle that's there. Be keeping watch. That's not I kept watch last night, last week, or 1 month ago. That is an ongoing vigilance and establish the remaining things that are about to die. It's like you might need a defibrillator this morning. You might need those kind of moments of stand clear and the Holy Spirit to come, you know, and go boom, and bring some life back and maybe bring your life back in line with the things of God. But that's all right because you've got the rest of your life to live for Him. This is an ongoing permanent practice. It isn't just, it's Saturday night, better do some business with God so that I can stand, you know, arms raised and get into the worship. This is whole life discipleship, every moment of every day, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they are, regardless of what's in front of them. They need to honor the Lord. This church reflected the culture of the city, not the culture of the kingdom. As we are in the city, we need to make sure we're reflecting the culture of the kingdom, not just the culture of our city. Because the culture of our city will tarnish us, but the culture of the kingdom will transform other lives. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you, on earth as it is in heaven. It's why the strapline for our church is bringing the kingdom of God to the city and beyond, because it's the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom that transforms. They were comfortable in their Christianity. No urgency about their mission and no guard around their lives to protect from temptation, attack, or compromise. Have you noticed that this is the only church so far that hasn't had to be encouraged because of persecution? Do you wonder why that is? All the rest of them, hold tight, hold on. You know, you're facing trials, you're facing tribulations, you face suffering, but you know, some of you may even die, but hold on to the faith. Nothing here in Sardis. Why? Because they weren't effective. Enemy wasn't have to be bothered with them. They weren't taking the opportunities or creating opposition because of the faith they had. Let me ask you, how about you? How about me? Verse 3 suggests that the teaching hadn't been poor. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. They had been doing some good stuff. They had received some good teaching. Praise the Lord. You know, but it was, what did they do with it? When the preacher, whoever it may be, down through the centuries, or even this guy right here, as he delivers what's on, he believes God's laid on his heart, what do you then do with it? Do you file it in the back of your head? Is it, oh, that's a good thing? Or does it mold and shape your life? Does it affect your Monday, Tuesday, dare I see it, even Wednesday? If you can remember that far, or that's why we've got media on the website, so you can remind yourself. Verse 3 suggests that the teaching hadn't been poor, but that the soil of the heart to receive it had problems. Therefore, obedience becomes an acid test. How are you doing when nobody's watching? How are you doing when the rubber hits the road? This is a church with a reputation on earth, but no honor in heaven. I want us to be more concerned about having honor in heaven than anywhere else. This letter is to the church. It's an opportunity to fan into flame. And I'd forgotten I'd written that there. We're thinking about some of the things that the Lord's been saying to us this morning in this church. To love back to life the deposits of God, not just in the church, but in people's lives, hearts, and experiences. This is an invitation to become truly and fully alive again. This isn't Jesus coming and saying, that's it, you're finished, you're written off. This is Jesus saying, I'm giving you another opportunity. I'm giving you a further chance. I'm giving you that moment of, kind of, come on now, let's go for it. Look what's on offer. Look what's on offer. Strengthen what remains. You see, dormant deeds destroys destinies. Dormant deeds destroys destinies. Verses 1 to 3 goes and says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. What do you want to hear when you get to heaven? What do you want to receive from the Lord when you get to heaven? What are those words that you want to hear from Him when you get to heaven? I hope it's not, what are you doing here? Hope it's not, is that it? Speaking to somebody who'd friends who, and one of them, older folks, had recently passed away, and for a season before they were ill, and the person I was speaking to had felt that they just had, there was still some stuff, some business they had to do with God, and they did that, and said that the last time they saw them, there was such a peace in the presence of God about them, there was such a grace about them in those kind of moments, and she just felt it was mission completed. Not long after, that person went to go and be with Jesus forever. What a thing to stand before the Lord and say, yep, well done. Yeah. Well done. Your deeds were complete. The assignments, the missions, the opportunities, the instances, all that I planned and purposed for you to do in my life, you did it. You did it. You achieved it. To do that, we need to be in the place where we're listening to the Lord, we're aware of what His call is for our life, we're aware of what the opportunities are before us, of the things that look to be done and opportunities to serve Him. We need to be assured of our identity in Christ, because our identity determines our destiny. Because it's not about what we do, even though some of it is about our deeds. It's about who we are in Christ. It's why we need to know Him, why we need to come close to Him. Because our identity is found in Him, and then everything that we do becomes worship to Him and through Him. When I was growing up, Sunday afternoons when my parents became more liberal and television was allowed to be put on, mostly just before the football came on a Sunday afternoon. Scott Sport, Arthur Montford, great guy. That does date me though. But there was another programme that came on that was all about throwing the darts. Anybody like the Arrows? Yeah. And it was called Bullseye. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, can't get better than a bit of bully. Some of you want to admit that you watched it, but right now you're not. Elizabeth, I see you. I see you. You know, and the whole thing, it was a darts competition, and people played for prizes, and then they were supposed to decide they want to keep the prizes or did they want to play for Bully's star prize. And the host, Jim Bowen, you know, when they were supposed to hit, was it 301 kind of checkout or something like that with six or nine darts? And when they didn't, you know, the screen would come back and it would be either a mini metro car, which again, some of you are like, what? You know, or it would be a speedboat, you know, it would come out, or it might be like a fridge freezer because that also was luxury. And the catchphrase would be, look what you could have won. As though, ta-da, and snatched away. I think Jesus comes to the church in Sardis and has a little bit of, look what you could win. If winning is the right phrase, but it works for the analogy that I'm bringing for you to just now. Are your deeds complete? Or are you working towards completing them? How are you doing in that, guys? How are you doing in that church? The Amplified Bible says, for I have not found a thing that you have done, any work of yours meeting the requirements of my God are perfect in his sight. Quality control's coming. And they're checking it out, and it's like, rejected, dud, not complete, not fulfilled, not done, not met the requirements. Now that's some appraisal and some review with the boss, isn't it? It's all about our actions, all about our attitudes. Let me ask you, what are the things and the tasks that the Lord has impressed upon your heart as a man and woman that you are to be for him? What are the assignments for Jesus that you have embarked upon, or that you've got a passion for, or that you're called to, but have never taken that step? Or maybe you've taken a step and then, for whatever reason, you've taken a step back. Might be a hurt, might be weariness or burnout. Might have been a moment in your life where somebody offended you and you thought, nah, that's it. And your assignment isn't complete. The church at Sardis is to remember what you've received and heard. Remember what you've received and heard. How many sermons have you received and heard? With physical ears and Holy Spirit ears, that's why I asked, anybody get ears this morning? Anybody get their spiritual ears, their Holy Spirit ears? You know, how many sermons have you heard? If you've been part of the journey since I've been part of this church over 5.5 years, then I counted it up. There's probably been 288 Sundays on my watch as a pastor, give or take one or two. 288 opportunities for me or somebody else to come and to share something from God's word, to encourage you, to bless you, to stir you, to enable you and to empower you to live for Jesus. Remember what you've received and remember what you've heard. How many life lessons or discipleship principles have you encountered in your life? Some of you have been going to church for a long, long time, Bill. Each occasion gives a resource and a responsibility to us before the Lord to grow in character and to develop our gifting in the private and the public arenas of our lives. Let me just ask you, your deeds finished or unfinished in the eyes of the Lord? The title of this message is about pushing through, but actually it's a couple of steps before that. It's about pledges, promises, and pushing through. You see, in a few moments, maybe, we'll end. Hopefully, we'll end. We definitely will end. And in that moment, you know, worship team will come back up and there'll be an opportunity for us to respond in our hearts, either to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, or maybe to put our lives right with Jesus, or to say, you know what, here's a specific, Lord, that you've been speaking to me about highlighting in my life of a deed that's not complete. But this morning, I'm going to make a fresh promise, a fresh pledge before you that says, I'm going to run with that. I'm maybe going to pick it back up again. I'm going to run with that. You know, I'm going to fulfill the tasks and the deeds that you've got for me. I'm going to make sure when I come to the end of my days, that my task before you is completed. Pledges. You'll make a pledge before God. It's about then being able to live out the promise in the fine detail of our lives, of maybe saying, well, in order to do that, I need to focus on this. In order to do that, then I'll not be able to invest as much time in this thing or in that thing. In order to be the man or woman of God, then I can't go there, I need to go here. Can't maybe hang about with them because they're not going to help me anymore in living for Jesus. I need to be with these folks who are going to bless me, stir me, encourage me, and build me up, and spur me on, and maybe even be accountable. This church is faced with either life support or last rites. Their decision will dictate how they dress. Either soiled clothes or worthy white garments. Will this church be awake, or will they be attending a wake of a funeral? You know, the meal that they have afterwards. There's a contrast in Scripture of being dead to self and alive to Christ. Yet this is a church that's alive to self but dead to Christ. And worst thing is, I'm not actually sure that they knew about it. Every church has the potential to be a Sardis church. When we stop being spiritually alert to the assignment of the Lord, or when we stop prizing and prioritizing it, when we become spiritually dead to the attack of the enemy, when we stop pressing in for the more of the Lord, content with what he's doing, but knowing that there's always more in God. We can be a Sardis church when we start getting comfortable and more focused on programs over the presence, although programs are important, but become vehicles to carry the presence. When we forget what we've heard and what we've received, when we stop obeying and stop repenting, when we settle for dressing dirty over clean clothes, our invitation, our call is to walk with him dressed in white as one who is worthy. That's a couple of W's in there for those that like alliteration. Walking with him dressed in white and one who is worthy. If our relationship with Jesus, the robe of righteousness that we wear, is to be instead of the filthy rags of our own righteousness that the Bible speaks about, of our own actions, there's a reward of being found worthy because of Jesus in the eyes of God. You know, our best actions the Bible describes as being like filthy rags, like your dirtiest clothes, like your painting shirt, like the stuff that you would throw out and maybe burn out the back or put in the bin. It says our own actions are like that. But there is an opportunity, there is an invitation to walk worthy in white. And it's because of Jesus. When he died on the cross, when he shed his blood for us, when he paid the price for our wrongdoing and for our sin, it means that we may be forgiven. That we don't stand before God because of our own actions or the amount of stuff that we have done, because stuff is just stuff at the end of the day, unless it's something that causes us to become alive in Christ. We don't stand because of our own actions, our own good deeds. They're filthy rags. But we're made complete and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. It's about that bridge that Jesus becomes from walking from death to life. And that chasm is actually sin. We can't make it in our own. We can't make it in our own way, in our best life. It is all about Jesus making a way, becoming the bridge. He said, no man comes to the Father except through me. Have you come through him? Have you acknowledged your sin? The Bible talks about repenting there. Repenting is a word that our world doesn't like because it means being told you're wrong. Now, nobody likes being told they're wrong, do you? Not often when you were in school, when you're in a work situation, or even in a home situation. But repenting is acknowledging that you've done wrong. You've made a mistake. Repenting is leaving it, turning and walking in the opposite direction. We leave our sin at the foot of Jesus. When we come and we say sorry to him for the wrong things that we've said, the wrong things that we've done, the wrong things that we've thought. We leave it with him. We turn and we walk away with Jesus. But the figurative picture is that our sin is left at the foot of the cross. Our hurt is left at the foot of the cross. Our pain is left at the foot of the cross. What a challenge and what a possibility that we can walk in white. And we can walk in white even if you're living in a mud pit. See, this was a city that was up for a good time, up for partying, up for celebrating, that anything goes and anything went. Yet, Jesus said, there's still some of you that haven't soiled your clothes, haven't lived your life like a mess, haven't tried to say you're one thing and live another way, who have lived true to his word. Jesus invites you to that place of walking worthy, of being an overcomer. In verse 5 it says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Now, this does not mean that your salvation is in doubt. This is not a scripture that could be used to say, oh, you can lose your salvation. This verse is an analogy that Jesus uses, speaking into the life of the city to remind earthly overcomers of their eternal reward. You see, in the city of Sardis, that the city would erase the names of the dead from the town roll. After you were dead, it was like, yep, name off the town roll. It was as though you'd never lived. And Jesus comes and says, as you walk in white, I will never blot your name out. That's an assurance. That's a good thing. That's not a proof text for saying you're going to lose your salvation. That's a proof text for saying that your salvation is secure. To a church on a spiritual life support, they were called to remember what they'd heard and received, to obey, to repent, to wake up, to walk in white as ones made worthy in white, to overcome in life and to be assured that they were written with permanent ink in the Lamb's book of life and remembered before his Father in heaven. His Father is your Father if you've said yes to Jesus. Creator of the world, your Heavenly Father. I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. See, what would happen is that when armies came back from victory, from battle and in victory, that they would parade through the streets, but the general would stand there and he would introduce and he would acknowledge his men before the emperor, the king that was there, and he would bring them before the king and he would acknowledge them. The king would acknowledge what they've done. And as Jesus says, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven, it's Jesus saying, you know, as you who are living on the front line of life, maybe facing some battles, facing some hard times, facing some challenges, as you are authentic, as you are empowered, as you live for him in the middle of it, live dressed in white, even though there's some who have soiled their clothes. Jesus said, before the Father in heaven, he's going to say, there's my son. There's your daughter. There's your child. There's my friend. There's the one who lives for us, who's put trust and faith in us, Father. What a picture. What a welcome. What a joy, what a hope that is before us. How are you doing, church? Remembering leads to returning and a repenting, but being received and rewarded. How are you doing? Let's gather back together. Worship team, would you come and join me? We're going to take just a moment right now to pray, a moment right now to reflect and to respond in our lives. You've listened so very well, church. Thank you. But we're not just called to be hearers of the word. We're called to receive it and we're called to act on it. You may find it helpful this morning to be responding to God's word. In fact, I would say it's essential that you respond to God's word, because otherwise you lose something. Otherwise it gets snatched out with your mind goes on to the next thought. You know, you've said something, you've not really done business with God. You've heard it, but you've not responded. I'd like to encourage you just now just to maybe close your eyes and bow your head in a moment of prayer. And in these moments, you allow the Holy Spirit to check out and to examine your life. Although if there's some stuff that needs to be dealt with, he's probably been nudging you during the sermon. And right now is your moment to say yes. Right now is your moment and your opportunity for for change, for transformation, for letting go of trying to make it on your own, but letting Jesus do it. And I would love to include you in a prayer this morning if you've never put your trust and put your faith in Jesus. A few moments, we'll be leaving this place. Some of us will be stopping for lunch with the youth and going on to the rest of our day and rest of our week. But before we leave this place, there's an opportunity for you to do business with God and say yes to Jesus. You know how you've lived your life hasn't been how God has called you to live your life. You've been maybe trying to live your life your best way, but it hasn't worked. And you're tired of trying and failing. You're tired of doing it in your own strength. You're tired of running away from the call and from the purposes of God. This is your moment to strengthen that which remains. And you pray a prayer to Jesus. It says, Jesus, help me. It says, Jesus, I want to be alive in you. Jesus, I want to be made worthy. Jesus, I don't feel worthy and I'm not worthy. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross, taking my place and my punishment for all the wrong that I've ever done in my life. Thank you, Jesus, that I put my trust in you. You give me a new heart, a new life, that I can walk worthy, dressed in white, that you will acknowledge me before your Father and the angels in heaven. Jesus, remember me. I want to put my trust and my faith in you. Save me, rescue me, transform me. I give my whole life to follow you now, Jesus. Lead me from this place and this moment on. I wonder, is there anybody who's prayed that prayer this morning, or a prayer just like it, saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, the Lord, the boss, my best friend, master of my life. Is there anybody in this place today that's acknowledged the wrong that they've done in their life and saying, Jesus, forgive me? If that's you, I just invite you to raise your hand as a sign that says, Gordon, that's me, I want that in my life. Thank you. You can stick your hand down. Is there anybody else in this place today saying, I want to live for Jesus? I want to be led by Him. I won't prolong this moment. Then I speak to those who already have faith and saying, how are you doing? Have you completed? Are you in the process of completing your deeds that He has commissioned you with? Or if for whatever reason you've stopped, got complacent, you've not put a guard over your life and you've let other things overrule and overrun your life, and you know you need to get back to the things of God. For you in this place today, are you ready to respond and run to the Savior? Are you ready to stop wearing your own righteousness as a filthy rag and wear the robe of overcoming, a robe of a righteous person, made righteous in Jesus? If that's you, I'd like to invite you to stand. And then I'm going to invite the prayer team to move amongst and just to pray for you. Do you need prayer? If you know you need prayer this morning because you need to respond to this word, I invite you to stand.
goodbye.